Eucharist, or the Holy Communion, was instituted by Jesus and is celebrated by Christians today. But what is the true meaning behind it? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection, and it's a special edition, of course, because today we will talk about the Last Supper that Jesus presents, and it's probably one of the most beautiful chapters in the Gospel of Luke, I would say, but I don't know. We will find out. Let's find out together. Yes.
That's right. Our theme today is the Feast of Forgiveness. We'll be exploring, as you said, Oleg, the Last Supper for the last time here on Cross Connection, and particularly, we'll be focusing on how Luke frames it in the context of Jesus communing with those who will soon betray, deny, and desert him. And as we take a final look at this important moment in Jesus' life, we'll take comments from you on what you feel is most important to remember about the Last Supper.
And we are joined today by Ryan, Phil, and Sophia. And are you glad to be on Cross Connection?
Of course. Most glad I've ever been.
Okay.
Even more than last time.
More than last time. Way more.
No, because today's study is a very interesting study. We will talk about, we are in Luke chapter 22, and we will talk about Jesus instituting this very important rite that Christians throughout generations we're celebrating the Last Supper. Some people call it Eucharist. Some people call it Last Supper. Some people call it Holy Communion. You name it. But the main point is the same. People get together to eat bread and drink wine or grape juice together to celebrate Jesus. Mm. So we will talk about that. But before we do that, let us pray. And Phil, could you pray?
Sure. Lord, we want to thank you for this Bible study. And we just pray that you will inspire us, that we'll learn, and that it'll be a blessing to everybody that's part of this. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so let's get together with Jesus in this little room, the upper room, and we will talk about it. But before that, Sergio, could you present to us a quick text, because this is very important. So let's get into the Word, and then Sergio will give us a quick text for Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6.
That's right. And this is where Judas agrees to betray Jesus.
And this is very important. So we will talk about what in this study? The Last Supper.
Last Supper.
Yeah, the Feast of Forgiveness, or the Festival of Forgiveness, Celebration of Forgiveness. But it starts with
the Judas betraying Jesus.
So let's bear it in mind. Okay.
So as the Passover approaches, the religious leaders seek to get rid of Jesus. Satan enters into Judas, and he approaches them to discuss betraying Jesus. The religious leaders delightedly agree, and Judas waits for his opportunity.
Mm. Okay, so let me ask you the first question, because it begins, actually, that now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called
Passover.
So it's Luke chapter 22, verse 1. So it's Passover and unleavened bread, which is basically the same. Mm-hmm. It's the same festival. So the Passover, what is that Passover? Do you know anything about the Passover? Could you tell me what the Passover
it
is?
It points back to Egypt when they were all enslaved and the Pharaoh wasn't letting them go or anything like that. And so it was kind of like the last straw. Like God instituted this where the firstborn was going to die. And in order for them to be passed over, they would sacrifice a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and be ready to leave Egypt right away.
So this is very important. Passover. Mm-hmm. Passover. So that the angel, like the angel of death, it says, the angel of death would pass over and doesn't hurt the baby. Mm-hmm. So that's why the Passover. So what is the meaning behind that celebration? Why would they celebrate throughout? So it happened about 1,500 before we read these lines. 1,500 years before we read these lines.
I think it was to remember. Mm-hmm. I think there's so many important things to not forget, but this was something that he wanted to remember. And one thing that I find powerful is that it wasn't just for the Jews. Any of the Egyptians, including Pharaoh, if he so chose, could have put the blood of the lamb on his doorpost and he would have been passed over.
It's about a deliverance from bondage. It's about celebrating freedom.
Yeah, so it's freedom, deliverance, celebration. Mm. So now think about it, freedom, deliverance, celebration. So those three elements combined, this is what the Passover is about. Mm-hmm. And of course, remembrance. Of course, remembrance of what? Of that bondage. Absolutely. Because now we live free in this free land. And so there were three festivals on which all the Jews from all over the known world would come together to Jerusalem to celebrate. And that would be, first, obviously, the Passover. Mm-hmm. Second would be Shavuot, and the Festival of Weeks, and then also Sukkot, when they would build those little tents and sleep under the sky. So this is those three festivals, and one of them is the Passover. Mm-hmm. So this is the Passover. And now at this Passover, we read about Judas plotting against Jesus. Yeah. Mm. So deliverance, freedom, salvation, redemption, and here is this plot about...
Absolutely. And I think what you're alluding to is important for us to keep in mind throughout this whole study today, because we've had the good fortune of being able to go over the Last Supper three times now in Matthew, John, Mark. Mm-hmm. What's important now on this fourth time is, what about Luke's account is different? What about how the way he frames it can provide a layer of meaning for us? And I think you're getting to it. That's interesting that Luke starts with Judas's betrayal and then we get into the Last Supper. Mm.
Because wouldn't that have made it more sinister? That this is supposed to be a joyous time, mm-hmm. and here it is that they're plotting to kill mm-hmm. Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
It makes it that much worse, right?
There's you talked about the angel of death. There's a new specter of death that we see in this Passover story that Judas has agreed to betray and kill Jesus.
And I see it. I might be stretching it a little bit, but I see this in practical terms, because in order to sacrifice the lamb, you have to go get the lamb. Mm. And I almost see this as this being the very beginning of the story where they're getting the lamb.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Foreshadowing. Very interesting.
Yeah, foreshadowing of Jesus. Death. Because this is exactly what in John's Gospel, that's why we read about Jesus in the John Gospel, in John's Gospel as the Lamb.
Behold the Lamb of God.
Yeah, the Lamb of God. So this is very interesting. But look what happens in verse 3. Let us read verse 3. Mm-hmm. Chapter 22, verse 3. And Ryan, could you read verse 3?
Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12.
Okay, so how does evil operate in this world?
Well, first he needs, Satan had to enter him. And to enter him, it means that he was open to being entered.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think when you look back a few chapters and you see, you know, Judas's attitude towards things started to turn. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He started to look at things differently. Like when Mary bought that expensive perfume to anoint Jesus' feet, he was, you know, almost beside himself. We could have given that money to the poor, when really that wasn't what he wanted to do. Mm-hmm. It was more selfish. And I think that trend led him to this point where he actually could be taken over by Satan.
Yeah, but do you see that people are actually used? Like, why do you think, basically people, like if you think about it, it's just that it's not evil, embodiment of evil that just shows up and does something. No, it's people.
Mm-hmm. We are agents for change, whether for good or for bad.
Yeah.
And when we're not being used by the Holy Spirit, then we make ourselves open for Satan to use us.
Excellent. This is very important, because so often we talk about the kingdom of God, and especially in the Gospel of Luke, the kingdom of God, and we are agents of the kingdom of God. We should be agents of the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, we can be agents of another kingdom. Mm-hmm.
And I think it's important, because it says even that he was numbered one of the 12. Mm-hmm. I mean, this was someone that was with Jesus, that would traveled around with him daily, and this was one person that was used for bad, which kind of reminds me that it doesn't matter if I'm in the church or go to church or whatever, I really need to be keeping my eye on what's most important.
Yeah, because it is very important to remember that I can be the one who is an instrument of evil in this world.
I think what it also does, though, is show the significance of what's about to happen, everything that takes place next in Luke. Because it's not, although we could apply it to our lives, certainly, I won't disagree with that. This is not a phrase that Luke throws around all over the place. We don't read, and then Satan entered into the Pharisees, and then Satan entered into the Sadducees who approached him, and then Satan entered into the script. We only read this phrase once in Luke, and it's right here. Mm-hmm. And so I think it really applies to the significance of what's about to happen here on out. You know, really, there's something bigger going on now in this great conflict.
Yeah, because if you think about this story, it's not Judas's choice by itself, it seems like. Mm. Because it seems like Satan is acting through But the main purpose, because we saw also that they plot, like the Pharisees plotted to kill Jesus. Mm-hmm. They did multiple times.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Multiple. But now, in order to accomplish the mission, they need to find this insider to accomplish this greater mission of their evil.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so. The religious leaders were looking for this opportunity to kill Jesus.
Yes.
And what was that opportunity? What were they looking for? Why couldn't they kill him any other time? It seems like, why did they even need Judas? If you think about this story, what was the...
Well, Jesus was always being followed by a crowd of people.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were waiting for an opportunity where they could have Jesus, you know, kind of isolated and alone. Mm. And he'd be vulnerable.
Right. Mm-hmm. I mean, they weren't hitmen. You know, they didn't have assassins to go kill. They needed to bring him down according to their own rules. And they couldn't find, you know, we saw in chapter 20, a few studies ago, they were trying to find a way to trip him up, you know, and they come to him with questions and they're trying to get him to say things that would get him in trouble. And in the failure to do so, now they have someone who's willing to turn him over, and they'll do this trial, very shady trial at night, you know, where no one else can see.
And I think they were trying to turn the people against him. Mm-hmm. The people were all for him. And I think by... Yeah. Asking him these questions and trying to trap him, they were trying to get the people to turn against him, but they wouldn't. And it's sad because they were trying to find someone else to do the dirty work. They weren't willing to do it themselves because they couldn't be seen as in public doing something like that. So they had to find somebody that would be a fall guy.
Mm. Yeah, and this is very interesting because it's like, let's read verse 6. Quickly, verse 6. It's chapter 22, verse 6. Phil, could you read verse 6 for us?
So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude.
There we go.
So the absence of the multitude. So why? And this is very interesting because evil always tries to operate when there is absence of the multitude, or sometimes it operates through the multitude, but in the darkness, just like we see here in this room, like behind in this window, the darkness. When the darkness is present, this is when evil operates the most.
Right.
And obviously, it's also language, metaphorical language, also because this is what happens.
John used it an awful lot. We remember in his gospel, you know, the darkness hates the light because the light exposes everything that takes place there. So this is what people are doing, seeking to. Do something shady, literally.
In the dark.
Yeah. Okay, so let's move on to our next story. This is what is happening. So you see this gloomy picture of betrayal.
What a nice intro to the Last Supper.
No, but this is exactly what it is. This is what Luke does. So here is an introduction. And this is now we go to the Last Supper. Mm-hmm. Sergio, could you present a quick text for the Last Supper?
The Last Supper. Jesus sends Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover for the group. Just as Jesus told them, they encounter a man who leads them to a large upper room. As they sit down, Jesus passes the cup and the bread around, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, Jesus points out that his betrayer is with them, and they argue who would do this.
So right after this story, we read about Jesus and the Last Supper. And the Last Supper was something that was common in the time of Passover, because people would get together, and it was a rule to have at least 10 men to eat the lamb, Passover lamb. So Jesus here, it doesn't necessarily say that it was the Passover lamb that they ate, the Passover lamb, but it was before, or like it was near the Passover. Mm-hmm. In John's Gospel, it's clearly there. But so here we see that this is what is happening. The disciples are gathered together, and this is what Jesus institutes. Mm-hmm. He institutes the Last Supper. And what is the significance of that celebration? Of the Last Supper. What do you see from hearing what Sergio presented in the quick text?
Well, first off, I think of, you know, like you were mentioning, which was new to me, that you had to have 10 men, you know, gathered. But I see it as a very communal thing, where they're gathered around. And, you know, I even think when I get together with friends or whatever, I like to do it over food.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think food and togetherness, like, it's very communal. It's a very bonding thing.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
It also jumps out to me. They didn't know it was the Last Supper.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Even though Jesus had told them multiple times, "I'm going to have to suffer and die. The Son of Man will have to suffer many things and then die." They still didn't realize that this was the Last Supper. They still didn't realize what was going to happen.
Mm-hmm. So they thought, okay, we will be having the Passover meal.
Mm.
The Passover meal, and this is good. Let's just celebrate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But then Jesus turns it and presents something incredible. And we will find out what that incredible is after the break. So don't go anywhere.
That's right. Our Feast of Forgiveness appetizer is done, but stick with us. We've got the entree still coming up.
Welcome back to Cross Connection. We talk about the Last Supper, or the Passover meal, as it was, it is described in Luke chapter 22. Mm. But before the Passover meal, we just read that Judas decided to betray Jesus. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And even though Judas, so this is the introduction to this beautiful story. And then we see, like, the Last Supper that we usually envision. Whenever you hear the word Last Supper, what do you immediately see?
What's the Da Vinci painting.
The Da Vinci painting, of course, everybody, of course, Da Vinci painting. I would like us to take a look at Da Vinci painting. So when you look at Da Vinci painting, you see that they're seated. Mm-hmm. You see that they're seated.
And spread out.
Exactly. But in the time of Jesus, they were actually reclining. Mm. And I would like us to take a look at that as well. So reclining, what it means that you will be reclining and very close to your... Sergio, could you... Let's show it.
Yeah, you would kind of lie down and then you would all be kind of lying up against each other. So this is very intimate, you know, you're literally touching the person, the people that are around you. It's this very kind of intimate, close thing that we would all... probably find very uncomfortable.
Yeah, exactly.
In our culture, but that's how they did it.
Absolutely. That is exactly why, like, the word that is one of the disciples was resting at Jesus's bosom. Mm-hmm.
How? Right, right.
What does it mean? So was he resting? No, because when they would recline and eat, he would be very close to his chest. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So this is how close they were. They were while eating. Mm. Now put it into perspective. At the Last Supper, do you think Judas was present at the Last Supper?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Of course he was.
Yeah.
And Peter was present. Of course, he was. We will find out what happened to Peter later. But this is that intimate relation, the intimate setting. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this is what Jesus does. Even though he knows that something is happening, even besides that, Jesus is having this Last Supper with his disciples. Mm-hmm. Looking at that, what is the significance of that event?
I think it's amazing because, I mean, there Jesus has welcomed the person that's going to lead to his death, betray him, right there to participate with him. And I would think, like, putting myself in Judas's shoes, I think I'd feel so guilty and so dirty to be so closely welcomed to be part of this with Christ, knowing that I was going to be betraying him like that.
Yeah, no, it's important to think that, you know, it's not as though Jesus isn't calling him out because he's, like, holding back, okay, this needs to happen, so I'm not going to call Judas out. But there's no language of that. That's not what we see here. When we look at verse 19, for this is when the famous, you know, the bread and the wine.
Yes.
He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then verse 20, likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." It's this very giving language. You know, I'm about to be broken, but I'm giving that to you. I'm doing this for you. And we're making a new covenant. Us here together, you who are about to betray me, you who are about to deny me, all of you who are about to leave the cross, who are about to flee when trouble comes, I'm even in the midst of that, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. It's just thinking of it in the context of that, it's just very powerful. You know?
It is powerful. I mean, he knew what was going to happen. He knew what Judas was going to do. He knew that they would all scatter after he was on the cross. And yet, he's still having this intimate, close moment with them. Yeah. It had to be emotional for him on a human level. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It had to be heartbreaking, you know, that he knew what was going to happen. And yet he didn't let that get in the way of allowing this to be something special.
But I love that he brought up that there was going to be a betrayer after he did that.
Yeah, this is very important. Yes. So he did the cup. He did the cup once, then the bread, then the cup again. Mm-hmm. Just because that was actually something that they would do at the Passover. They would have a few cups, and each cup signify, and we had this on our John's Gospel when we had the Gospel of John. We studied the Gospel of John, so check it out. So we see that so this is an event that they performed together that signifies redemption, salvation, and restoration. And then let's read verse 22. So we are in Luke chapter 22, verse 22. And Sophia, could you read verse 22 for us?
"And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed."
Okay, so here it is. So he definitely knows that the betrayer is among them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, what that kind of shows me is God's or Jesus' concept on betrayal. It gives me a greater perspective because he's breaking the bread not only for those who are loyal to him, but he's doing it for everyone. Mm. Despite that they may not necessarily be on his side, just like Judas was, you know, scheming to betray him, he still is going to the cross and going to die with him in mind as well as the other disciples.
Yeah.
And that's powerful to me.
Absolutely.
And he says, but woe to that man, not cursed be that man. Mm-hmm. You know, I feel bad for this man, not I hate this man. So, right. I mean, truly loving your enemy.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Coming out here.
Which is tough, because if I were in that position, I don't think I could say that.
Mm-hmm. No, absolutely not.
Yeah.
But it's when you look at this, it's just incredible, because this is let's read verse 19 as well, because this is just this chapter is just packed. So verse 19, and Ryan, could you read verse 19 for us?
And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
So he actually institutes it as well. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me forever." Mm. So now Christians also, they break bread and drink wine.
Yeah.
And why is it so important for us to break bread together and drink wine? And what does it signify then in the light of this Last Supper?
Well, for me, it's to remember and to never lose sight of this and what it stands for. Mm-hmm. They didn't know at the time. They're, you know, drink this, it's like my blood. Eat this, it's like my body. They didn't know yet, but we know. Mm-hmm. So I think that's, if the cross is always central in our life, I think we're always centered in our life.
Well, and I think it's important to remember, because this is what they've been doing since Egypt for hundreds of years. So I think that's part of it. But then I also think it's part of it is kind of connecting himself and his sacrifice to the Passover. Mm. You know, you've been doing this to remember this. You've represented, you know, what happened or what was done to bring them out of bondage. But now I'm bringing in kind of a new thing. Mm. Like, this is a new thing that's going to represent me and my sacrifice. Here's a way to do it, which points directly to me.
Yeah, yeah. And that's made all the more powerful when you consider that he's surrounded by people who are going to either betray him or deny him or run off on him and leave him all by himself. Mm-hmm. That even those people, he offers a cup of deliverance, of freedom, of you know, deliverance from even in the face of this horrible stuff they're going to do. I think it offers hope for all of us, no matter what any of us have done or will do. Jesus offers us a level of forgiveness and acceptance and freedom that we could never even possibly hope to expect.
When I think, and I may be jumping ahead, but I feel like the disciples got that, because if you look, Judas aside, if you look at how the disciples continued on after that, in the book of Acts, they might have separated, they might have denied Christ, but they came back together and they were a powerful entity.
Absolutely.
And this is very interesting, because that parallel between the Passover and also what Jesus is instituting is very important. Because during the time of the Passover, it was redemption that we highlighted, freedom, redemption, salvation, everything. Mm-hmm. But for whom? For those who had blood over their doorposts. Mm. But for another group, it was not about freedom. It was not about redemption. It was more about what? About sorrow.
And death.
And death. Mm. And judgment, maybe some sort of, because it's just, if you think about it, it's a horrible event for another group. Mm. And this is exactly what we see also here. Jesus institutes this supper, and he says, if you want, you can join, you can be part of my body, part of my blood. But there is another choice. You can just walk into the night. And if you walk into the night, you choose for yourself your destiny, because you choose death for yourself.
But I find it powerful that there's not a third choice here. Mm. I think a lot of people, myself included, for a lot of my life, I wanted to believe there was this gray area that
so
I could
third
kind of...
choice. Yeah. There's no third choice.
Third choice is I can do what I want.
Okay.
And I don't have to choose either of these, because it's intense. Mm-hmm. If you choose Christ and you read in the previous chapter, there's going to be persecutions and all these things. It can be overwhelming unless you have Christ in your heart. Mm-hmm. And then it's not so overwhelming, but there's no third choice. Mm-hmm. It's either it's with me or it's with the world. It's with God or it's with Satan. And I think that's something that we have to keep in the forefront of our minds, because there is no third choice.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Point.
Well, I'll take a comment from Sherry, actually, who highlights that in that case, Jesus offers us every opportunity to choose light, to choose him.
Yeah.
And Sherry puts it this way. She says, Jesus served everyone, even Judas, who he knew would betray him. To me, it shows that he gives everyone every chance for salvation.
You know? Absolutely.
We just see that. Although we can choose darkness, he's working over
he's
and over.
He's pursuing us
every
everywhere.
Opportunity.
He's, just, he's running after us, literally. Like, and we see it all the time. If Judas wanted to repent, of course he would. Of course he would repent. Of course the door will be opened. Mm-hmm. Just like Peter. Peter didn't do a better job. He just denied Jesus three times. So which is, this is exactly what Judas did, pretty much. But if you think about it, this is exactly what is happening. When once you are in this light, once you experience this light, then your attitude towards others should change as well. Mm. And when you break bread now with somebody else and drink this grape juice, you need to remember that you can also be this instrument of love and forgiveness to others around you.
Yeah.
It's just like I've heard somewhere that there are three things that people usually like to hear, especially in the United States. One is, I love you. Mm-hmm. Second is, I forgive you. And the third one is, supper is ready.
I feel like that's every country. All of that's
all here, right here.
It's everywhere, But this is what they just made a little, basically, report. This is what they say. But look what happens here. This Last Supper is all about those three elements.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep,
Jesus says, I love you. Mm-hmm. Then Jesus says to Judas, I forgive you. To Peter, I forgive you. Mm-hmm. And then he says, by the way, supper is ready. Let's continue eating together. So this is exactly what Jesus does in this progression. So this is what we see. Okay, let's move forward, because this is where disciples talk about this greatness in the midst of this humble service that Jesus presents.
But this is again goes to the interesting way that Luke has structured this account in how he's delivering this information to us, because for those of us that have read Matthew and Mark, we recognize this story, this argument about who is the greatest, and the words that Jesus uses, you know, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship. This has all been used in previous Gospels, but very
not
different parts
context.
Of the chronological timeline, you know, way earlier. But Luke includes it here, which is something for us to remember. Maybe there's a different side of things that we can get from Luke's account, given where he's placing it in his story. Mm-hmm.
So let's. Could you give us a quick text for Luke chapter 22, verses 24?
Yes, 22, 24 through 38?
Yes.
All right. Greatness in the kingdom and Peter's denial predicted. After supper, the disciples argue over who should be considered the greatest. Jesus says, not so among you. Who is greater, he who sits or he who serves? After Peter boldly declares his faith, Jesus predicts that he will deny him three times. Jesus then tells the 12 to collect everything and to bring a sword to fulfill Scripture. They have two, and Jesus responds, it is enough.
So this is what we see the right in the middle of this service that Jesus presents. Mm. Mm-hmm. And then actually in John's Gospel, we read that Jesus actually took the towel and the basin and started washing his disciples' feet.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And this is, we can definitely see that this is exactly what happens also here, but it's just not mentioned. So if you think about this, this is just, like, Jesus humbles himself to the point of a servant, bond servant. This is what Paul would call him later in Philippians. So he becomes a servant by washing his disciples' feet. Mm. And in the midst of all of this, we hear this talk about greatness. Mm. And maybe just this talk about greatness happened just before. Mm. And then Jesus wanted to teach them a very important lesson. Mm. We will continue our discussion after this break, so don't go anywhere.
That's right. Coming up, Jesus is going to ask his disciples to take an inventory of their weapons. We'll find out what that's all about after the break.
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire, and I know you feel the same, so don't keep it to yourself. So what we see is incredible. First, it started with Luke's presentation of Judas plotting against Jesus. Then the Last Supper. And in the middle of this Last Supper, Jesus he pours wine into a cup, and he also breaks bread. Mm. And then he says that one of you will betray me. Mm. Mm. So he basically has this supper reclining with his disciples. And then there is a talk about greatness. So if you look at this talk about greatness, this is one of the most great, one of the greatest teachings of Jesus about greatness. Mm. And what do we learn from this teaching about greatness? What is greatness? What is true greatness about?
greatness is about, according to Jesus' standards, about serving others and bringing yourself low. It's not about exalting yourself or being put on a pedestal, but it's quite the opposite that he shows the disciples. And through the breaking of the bread and to the serving of the wine, as well as washing their feet. Your feet are the dirtiest, well, not maybe not the dirtiest, but the part of your body that touches the ground. And I'm sure some of them are probably like, Jesus, don't touch my feet. Mm-hmm. But that's
because
what greatness
walk
is about.
The same roads.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I can imagine their feet were extremely filthy.
Extremely filthy.
Jesus brought himself to that servitude level to wash the most filthiest part of their body. It's amazing.
And I think he even goes a step forward to kind of point out that he wants not just servants, but genuine servants.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And taking a note from the book of Ryan, which is not a biblical book.
Extra biblical material.
But I looked up that word benefactors because it highlights the word benefactors. Mm. And apparently in that day,
Let's read that verse. Can you read verse 25 for us?
Sure. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Apparently, from my studies, what would happen is these public figures would have these big community projects that they'd pour money into the community, or they'd have these, welfare may not be the best term, but like, they'd have these big projects that would benefit the community, and it would make them look really good that they were they had the people's interests at hand. But what they really wanted was they wanted them to be kind of under their authority, and they wanted them to be servants for them.
Yeah.
And so I see this as Jesus saying, you know what, like the world has a way of doing things, but I've got a better plan, a better way to be servants. That's what I want of you.
Absolutely. It's very important to look at these verses through the prism of honor and shame ideas. Mm. Because at that time, it was everything. The society was based on honor. Mm-hmm. Mm. It's all about honor. How honorable you are. How many people under you have. So how many people are following you when you walk on the roads. Because you're benefactor. And everybody else, your patron, and everybody else is just like following you because they're just your clients. But Jesus says, no, this is not how it should be among you. Because among you, among Christians, from now on, among Christians, greatness is about serving.
Yeah.
Serving. That's why pastors, deacons, the word deacon is the one who serves at the table. Deacon. Mm. The one who serves at the table. How often do we see deacons serving at the table? Sometimes I'm a deacon. Mm. The people say, I'm a deacon. And they just put a little, like, I'm a deacon, so beware, I'm a deacon. So, no, but the deacons are really about putting the towel and just like preparing the basins and serving and washing somebody else's bodies if needed. And pastors, in the same manner, even more.
Right.
Because you need to serve deacons who serve others. Mm.
And I think that's really an important thing to get to when we look at this new thing that was instituted, the Lord's Supper. It's a lot of times we get a real ritualistic mindset when we look back on that. We eat what we need to eat and drink what we need to drink, and we literally just go through the motions with it. But I think it's important that every time we look back, we have this continual transformation on what it really means to be great as part of this, do this in remembrance of me, that we can really remember what it is to serve. We actually have a comment from Nathan talking about this in response to the question, what's most worth remembering about the Last Supper? Says the fact that Christ had to humble himself and wash the feet of his disciples needs also to be appreciated. Mm-hmm. Let's remember the bread, let's remember the wine, but let's remember also, not just as a ceremonial act where we take off the sock and wash the foot, but remember this transforming our concept of what greatness really is, and to serve each other, lower ourselves so that we can be better servants of people around us.
Yeah, and if you think about it, it's the time when the entire congregation, it can be the entire congregation if we are in church setting, when you all break bread together, it's a reminder that no matter who that person is, you're the same equal status. You have the same equal status because you dine at the same table. Mm-hmm. You dine at the same table. And now it's just a little bread, a little wine. It, in the time of Jesus, and also following the time of Jesus, it was just regular meals. Mm. People would just get together and eat together, just like eat a lot of food, whatever they could afford. And they would eat together, no matter whether you're higher rank or lower rank, no matter whether you're a servant, slave, or either you're just a general. you eat together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's why it's so important to understand. Christianity is about full equality.
Mm.
If there's anything that is not equal, it stops being Christianity.
Amen. Yeah.
And Jesus made a common theme of this to try and take something that we all and they all thought, well, this is what it means to be powerful. This is what it means to be mighty. And it was always the opposite. I think of when he described the kingdom of heaven as a mustard seed, the small seed. Mm-hmm. I can just imagine the disappointment in the disciples. They're like, yeah, the kingdom of heaven, mustard seed. And they're like, oh, man, that's not great. And then he would say, the needy, the poor, the suffered will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so it's like, it's the opposite. So now to be humble is to be great.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And this was something that was, you know, out of this world to them, probably.
Absolutely. No, you're absolutely
and
right.
And to us.
Yeah. Exactly. Because even the term, the humility or humilitas, the term was not present. It was always considered to be as something like lower. Like, if you're humble, it means
it's
that
not
you're
a
nothing.
It was,
it's not a virtue at all.
It's a debasing term.
Yeah. It's not a virtue. Virtue is like, it's honor and you're just like, you can, how many people you can kill or how many people you can walk on top of. And this is what it is today, unfortunately.
Yeah.
But true greatness, according to Jesus' standards, according to the standards of heaven, is...
Well, but I think even beyond that, I think the temptation is to help people, but in this benefactor way that Phil was alluding to. Look how good I am, and look at what I'm doing. I'm going to post it to Instagram, and look at how good I'm being. You know, when really we're called to lower ourselves to the point of no credit, no greatness by any of the world standards, purely for the sake of serving someone else and lifting them up. It's true goodness, no ulterior motive in mind.
To the point, Jesus would even go as far as to heal someone. And it would be the greatest moment of their life. And he'd say, but don't tell anybody.
Right. And he would do it in secret.
Yeah.
Well, I love how the Bible just kind of builds off of each other and it works together. Because I know in our last lesson, in the last chapter, there was a lot of focus on, you know, not paying attention to what's in this world and really focusing on what, you know, is not in heaven, but, you know, kind of like the godly realm and what he wants us to be. And here I see it again. Like, don't focus on having stature in this world.
Yeah.
Don't focus on having... you know, power or anything like that. Like, do the stuff that really has lasting results.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Excellent. Awesome. Let's just read one more verse and then we'll move to Peter. Verse 27. And Sophia, could you read verse 27 for us? We are in Luke chapter 22, verse 27.
Okay. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves.
Mm-hmm. So he's the one who does what?
Serves.
Who serves.
Yeah.
So if we have God who serves, then we become who we worship. And that means that we need to serve as well.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's move forward. And then we see that something is happening and Jesus predicts Peter's denial as well.
Mm-hmm.
So look what happens. It starts with betrayal of Judas.
Mm-hmm.
Then the Last Supper. Then they talk about this greatness. And then Peter's denial, also prediction of Peter's denial.
Mm.
And in the midst of all of this, Jesus is still loving, forgiving, and serves the supper to the people who will deny him and betray him.
Yep.
What does it tell us about Jesus?
Well, you know, I'll actually take a comment on this. Doug has a comment that really gets to exactly what you're describing. It says, as we read about the Last Supper, we focus on what Jesus said and did, but can we really appreciate what he must have been going through? What must have been going through his mind. We see his inner struggle come out later in his prayer in the garden, which we'll read about later. But he put it aside in order to instruct the disciples. He kept a focus on his Father's will and not his own. And I think that's just a great comment that Judas sets out to betray him. Jesus accepts him anyway. And they recline together. Then they start arguing about who's greatest and which one of us is better than the others. And he serves them, but they don't get it.
Mm-hmm.
Then Peter is about to deny Jesus, but he still gives him words of encouragement, even in the face of all of that. It's just the strength that Jesus shows to go through all this and continue to give of himself in the face of people that reject or don't understand or deny. It's just... It's really tough to even understand.
And there's always this hope for Jesus hopes that we will come back because we are all given, all of us are given this free will.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus constantly pursues us and he says, by the way, let's try again. He gives us so many opportunities.
What an encouragement to us today that even though if we repeatedly make mistakes and reject him and we don't get it, that he keeps seeking after us and seeking after us.
Absolutely. And let's read verse 31 because this is what it talks about Peter and 31 and 32. And Ryan, could you read verse 31 and 32? We are in Luke chapter 21, 31 and 32.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.
Mm. So look what, like, when you return to, when you have returned to me, because you will be away from me. Yeah. But when you come back, strengthen all of my brothers.
And it really bookends it, doesn't it? Because at the beginning we see Satan entered into Jesus. Mm-hmm. Here we see that Satan is asking after Peter. Satan is now after Peter now.
He's entering Peter.
Yeah, and but Jesus, even as he is telling him this, is offering him words of encouragement, saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your faith will not fail. You're gonna deny me. You're going to deny me three times even. But I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail. It's just incredible that even in advance of, not only has Peter not denied Jesus yet, Peter doesn't even know that he's going to deny Jesus yet. This is all news to him. And in advance of all of that, Jesus is offering him words of encouragement and forgiveness. It's just extremely
profound. Even better, though, is that he doesn't say, and if you return to me, strengthen your brother.
Yeah.
When you return to me. In his darkest moments after he turned on Jesus, that must have been so encouraging.
So empowering.
Man, he said, when I return. Yeah. And when he did return, he did. Yeah, he came hard.
He went full force. To the point of being crucified upside down, as we see according to church tradition. So this is what we see. This is what happens when the person is transformed by the Spirit, even after denial. Yeah. Even after betraying. That's why we have so much of this hope. And I would like to encourage you and myself and everybody to have this hope that, and remember those three words: I love you, I forgive you, and supper is ready. Because Jesus has done all three of them.
Amen.
And we see it in this chapter. He says, I love you. He says, I forgive you. And he always says, you know what? Supper is ready. Share this supper with everybody else. Awesome. And make sure to dine with me. This is what Jesus says. Mm-hmm. We will continue our discussion after this break, so don't go anywhere.
That's right. There's still more Cross Connection ahead. Stick with us.
Welcome back. We are discussing the Gospel of Luke, and we are in Luke chapter 22, and it's a beautiful chapter. It starts with this betrayal that Judas plots. Then it comes to this climax, the Last Supper, when Jesus breaks bread and pours wine into his cup, and celebration of his body and his blood, but also redemption and forgiveness and love. And then we end also, like, then there's also this conversation about greatness, and it ends with a prediction about Peter's denial. But then it moves to something else. And Sergio, what is that something else? Because this is a very peculiar passage. We talk about supplies for the road, but also swords.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, so could you repeat to us what is happening here again?
Basically, Jesus reminds them, hey, remember when I sent you out? And we saw that at Luke. He sent out the 12, he sent out the 70, and he sent them out with very little. And he says, you did just fine, right? And they said, absolutely. But now he says, whatever you have, take it. And he even emphasizes that they should bring swords. And if you don't have one, sell everything you have so that you can, so that we can have some swords. And they say that they have two. And Jesus says, that's enough. So it's
an
interesting passage.
So yeah, if you think about this passage, it does, like, okay, it's understandably, okay, this knapsack, which is basically a bag, you need to take a bag, of course. But what about the swords, and what is it all about? So let's try to unpack it in our hidden treasure, and then we'll continue our discussion right here. So we will try and then continue. So let's take a look at this hidden treasure. Jesus is known as a peacemaker and the one who protests any type of violence. However, in Luke 22:36, we read striking words of Jesus. He suggests to buy a sword. So, does Jesus want us to actually use swords in fighting against injustice? These words are recorded only in Luke's Gospel. Jesus never stood for violent resistance. On the contrary, he was constantly promoting peace. You see, in Luke's Gospel, sword has been used as an image of animosity. So here Jesus makes a very important point. He states that during the time of crisis, it will be very difficult to the point of needing a sword, but Jesus is strongly against using that sword. In fact, when the disciples joyfully respond, "Lord, look, here are two swords," Jesus replied, "It is enough." In other words, Jesus is saying, don't you still get it? It is enough of conversations about using violence to establish the kingdom. Jesus further negates the need to use a sword during the very time of his arrest. When one of the disciples struck the servant of the high priest with his sword and cut off his right ear, Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. So today, when we take out our swords to defend Jesus or good ideology, let us remember these words of Jesus. No more of this. And that's today's Hidden Treasure. So as we can see, it's a very difficult passage. It's not a very easy passage.
Yeah.
So, but what is most important? We do know that Jesus' service was about, like, his ministry was about peace. Mm-hmm. Because we will later see that when somebody cut the ear by using one of these swords, Jesus' immediate response is, "What are you doing? Like, what is happening?" So again, this is just an interpretation, because what we see that Jesus was definitely not for violent resistance. Was he?
No.
Was he ever?
No.
No, he wasn't. So why do you think, what is your take on two swords?
Well, my take is that he's trying to get them to continue to understand difficult times are ahead of you. Mm-hmm. The only reason you need a sword is because a fight's coming to you. Mm. I think they thought it was a literal sword. Jesus wasn't talking about a little sword. His is a kingdom of peace, not of violence. I think he's trying to get them to understand this is going to happen. All these things that I've told you about are going to happen, and it's going to be hard. Mm-hmm. So you need to be ready, but not in a non-peaceful way.
Yeah. And because, some of the disciples, they took it seriously, and they started defending faith. Mm-hmm. And throughout medieval ages, we see how many villages were burned and people were killed because people were defending faith with what? With the sword.
The sword. Yeah.
And we definitely see that Jesus was strongly against it. Mm. But the times of difficulty is definitely there. Yeah.
When I think about a lot of the times in the Bible where it talks about being prepared for a situation, tells us to put on our armor and to be on guard. And so I think what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples was to prepare. You know, there's going to be a situation that's coming, that it's ahead. You need to be prepared for this situation. In the same way where he warned Peter about what was coming, it's like he's trying to get them ready. And so I think nowadays we also need to have our swords, but not a physical sword or a weapon, but our word. We need to be fully grounded in our word so we can be prepared for the difficult times when they arrive.
Yeah, I agree with all the points that have been made, but with the change that I think he did mean a literal sword. I think he told them to sell something so that they could buy us. I mean, that's very literal language. Sell what you have and go buy a sword. I don't know how to take that metaphorically, how to sell something metaphorically and buy something metaphorically. But then he says, so that you may be numbered with the transgressors. I think Jesus is about to show them, they're about to exhibit violence, and he's going to show them a different way. We're going to see it in the later study. They're going to react against what approaches Jesus with violence, with those swords that they have, and Jesus will immediately heal that person, immediately stop them and say, guys, no, you see, this is not the way. All this is going to lead to the bloodshed, people losing, people dying, people, you know, becoming wounded. This is the way. I'm going to show you the way. You're not going to understand it just yet, but after the cross, after the resurrection, it will make perfect sense to you.
And that is exactly why in verse 38, let's just read verse 38 together. And Phil, could you read verse 38?
So they said, look, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough.
So look at the reaction of Jesus. Jesus just told them, buy two swords. Mm-hmm. And they say, oh, don't worry about it. We have our bags. We have our swords.
We already have swords.
Mm-hmm. And what is the response of Jesus?
It's enough.
It's enough. Yeah. It's enough in what sense? It's enough swords? No, stop talking about it. It's enough, because if you read, it's enough, because what are you talking about? It's enough. It's not enough swords. If you read any other translation, we can just pull it up. Mm. Any other translation, some translations will say that it's enough of this conversation. Mm-hmm. Because in Greek, it's enough of swords, But it's enough. Stop.
No, yeah. I think one thing that is very clear throughout this and in the study that we'll do on the next episode of Cross Connection is Jesus' extreme discomfort with violence, particularly seeing his disciples engage in violence. He said, okay, yeah, all right, you see, got the two swords. That's enough. And then later, the first time a sword is swung, Jesus stops them.
Yeah.
You know, immediately, upon the first blow, he stops it. You see Jesus' extreme discomfort with violence and particularly his disciples using it as any sort of means of accomplishing anything.
Yeah, absolutely. So what basically, when we read this passage, just bear in mind that Jesus doesn't want you to bear a sword.
Mm.
And if anything, to defend your faith by using that sword. By no means.
A great many of his followers, not too long after this, will be killed by swords and all kinds of other horrible instruments of death.
And they will not use swords to defend.
And they will be exhibiting the attitude Jesus did of non-resistance, loving non-resistance, even in the face of violence.
Exactly. So what does the theme of betrayal, as we could see it? Because even here we see again, it's just this idea of Jesus is talking about this idea of even then, because by this sword you can start betraying Jesus, by killing others, because this goes against the teaching of Jesus.
Hmm.
So what does the theme of betrayal in this Lord's Supper and the model of servant-like leadership tell us about the kingdom of God now?
Hmm. I'll take a comment from Monique, who has just a beautiful comment on the personal experience of experiencing that servant loving humility that you described. Monique says, the love and humility of Christ is what's most memorable to me, looking back at the Last Supper. God is the creator of the whole universe. He created us, he sits high, and yet he stoops low enough to wash our feet and cleanse us with his own blood. When I look at myself in the mirror, I see how poor, wretched, blind, and naked I am. I am but dust, and yet all that he suffered and endured for me tells me that I am so much more. He thought that I was worth saving. For that, I am eternally grateful.
Amen.
Maybe if we look back on the Last Supper, through the prism of the cross is when we really start to appreciate it, and it makes sense. Everything that Jesus did to lower himself and offer for our salvation is truly beautiful.
So it's like bookmarks. Judas' betrayal, Peter's denial, talk about the swords. When they say, oh, we have two, Jesus says, it's enough.
Mm.
And then in the middle of all this, and then there's also talk about greatness, but in the middle of all this, right in the middle, you see the Lord's Supper, when Jesus breaks bread, pours wine, and says, you know, now we will dine together.
Mm.
So if you look at Christian walk, betrayal, denial, greatness, and the Last Supper in the middle, what is your takeaway lesson?
I love the fact that, you know, there's all that stuff, and there's talk of swords, there's all that stuff. And what Jesus offers is his sacrifice and forgiveness and kind of bringing of everyone together, communion. To me, that's really powerful.
Yeah, I think through that we reach through the heart of Jesus, we see the heart of God, and we see how far he was willing to go to try and love and win back and to serve those people that he cared about. I'll take one last comment from Martha, who gets to that. You know, we view Judas as a villain, but how would Jesus have viewed him? For me, it was when Jesus was kissed by Judas and he knew that he was not going to repent. I can't imagine Jesus's pain and compassion for Judas. You know, this heart of just wanting to make sure that everyone has a chance at this salvation that he's going to offer on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Sophia, what is your takeaway lesson?
My takeaway lesson is that Jesus is very compassionate and there's nothing that we can do really that surprises him or that he won't be forgiving of. What really touched me about this was the fact that although Judas was lost and he didn't turn back to Jesus, not that we know of, Peter did. And so Peter's experience shows me that, you know, we may deny God by what we do, what we say, but that doesn't mean we can't make a turnaround and be completely on fire for God.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, just as Jesus said, that you may strengthen your brothers after you come back. So we become this vessel of strengthening others also. Excellent.
I think my takeaway is that it's never too late. You know, Judas and Peter, if it was ever too late for anybody, they would have been the poster boys.
Yep.
It's just Christ is making it explicitly clear. Don't let Satan trick you into thinking that what you've done in your life is somehow too bad. You've gone too far. You're never too far. He'll always take you back. it's your decision to make.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you know, we've been teasing and looking ahead to the book of Acts quite a few times, but at this point, it looks like a failure. Like Jesus is trying in vain to transform these disciples, to get them to understand. And they don't get it right now. But if you read the beginning of Acts and all the whole book of Acts, it's just incredible. Look what these same people who are bringing their swords and who are cutting people's ears off and who are denying and who are betraying, not who are betraying, but who are denying and leaving Jesus. The things that they do with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's incredible and encouragement to all of us.
Mm. Yeah. And there, it's never too late because Jesus loves you. He forgives you and he invites you to this supper. Every time when we break bread and drink wine in the memory of Jesus, we find ourselves drawn into a healing life. We are reminded about forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ. And we are encouraged to dine together in peace and in love. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus in your everyday life and also on Cross Connection.